I want to talk a few moments that we have together here today. I've entitled it Lessons from the Runaway. I don't know if you can guess who the runaway is in the Bible, but we have, huh? The prodigal son was a runaway. That wasn't the one I had in mind, but I was thinking of Jonah. I know you know the story of Jonah and the fish, or we say Jonah and the whale. We really don't know whether it was a whale or what it was, some big fish. But Jonah really was a real person. He was not a figment of the imagination. If you want to take a text or two, 2 Kings 14:25, he was a prophet, the son of Amittai. If you'll turn to Jonah 1, he lived in the northern kingdom under Jeroboam II, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, who had recovered a large part of the original kingdom that Solomon had ruled over, other than the southern kingdom of Judah. But he was a real person and lived at a time about 790, about 800 years before Christ, but a real live person. Jesus refers to him. In fact, he's the only prophet Jesus referred to by identified with. He quoted from the writings of various, but he identified with Jonah. If you'll turn, keep your finger in Jonah and turn to Matthew 12:38-41, one reason is that Jonah came from Galilee. Jonah's home was in Galilee, not very far from where Jesus lived. Jesus lived in Nazareth, and Jonah lived in Gath Hepher, which was just a few miles apart. He was a Galilean. And you can read here in Matthew 12, excuse my voice, it's Dr. Cook's medications. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented not at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Who was that? That's Jesus himself. Two Galileans, one living 800 years before the second. You know the story, so I'm not really going to spend a lot of time on the story. I want to draw a few lessons from Jonah that I think can be a help to us. Now, if you look at the book of Jonah, chapter 1, 1 to 3, my first point I want to discuss for a few minutes is his flight. He ran away. He's the prophet that ran away. Look at verses 1 to 3. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Nineveh, if you had a map, lay eastward. You couldn't get there eastward. You'd have to go, because of the desert, but you'd have to go north, and then east, and then south, down into the Mesopotamian Valley. But if you just went by a crow's shot, it's east. Where's Tarshish? Clear westward, Spain. As far as a person of the Middle East could go, they didn't necessarily sail out into the Atlantic Ocean. So the Lord says, I want you to go that direction, that preached to the Assyrians in this great capital city of Nineveh, is one of their capital cities. I want you to preach to them and share the faith of Israel with them. That's what it amounted to. And Jonah says, I don't want to do it. I'm going to go that way. And he buys a ticket to Spain, as far as he can get. Now, you know as well as I do that Jonah, if he had any sense, knew he couldn't flee from what? The presence of the Lord. Keep your finger there. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Look at verse 7 to 12. David asked this question. Psalm 139, 7 onward. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, what? Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, that is in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. Thy right hand shall uphold me, shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, turn the light off, you can't see me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. You cannot escape what? God. Now look, lesson number one. You really can't flee from the presence of God. And Jonah knew that. What was he really fleeing? Huh? Himself? Well, he couldn't get away from himself, that's for sure. He carried himself with him. His duty. He had an obligation. He had a duty. You don't have to leave your bedroom to flee from God. You know that? You don't even have to leave your bedroom to flee for God. Flee from God. That's all done where? It's in the mind. It's the choices you make. Whether you are running with God or running away from God. You don't have to move off the bed. You can make a decision. I don't want to do what he wants me to do. Physically, you can't escape the presence of God. And whenever we resist doing what our Heavenly Father asks us to do, we really are running away from God. Jonah is not the only runaway believer. And he's a believer. You're not talking about the prodigal, really, because the prodigal rejected God. He rejected his father and wanted a different life. So in a sense, he was a Jonah too. He was a believer. He was reared a believer, wasn't he? We imitate the prophet whenever we try to dodge away from the duty that we have to our Heavenly Father. Now take a look at the next point. Verses 4 to 17. What happened? Well, he went to sleep down there in the boat, but verse 4, what happened? But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. How did that storm come about? Natural causes? God permitted it anyway. He had some hand in it. And that's my second point. You can run away from God when you run away from duty. Point number two, the Lord won't let you go easily. The Lord won't let you go easily. Jonah was too precious to God to let him just disappear easily. And God caused or permitted a storm to envelop that boat that spoke to Jonah's heart. Trouble has a way of doing that, if we relate to it. Here comes a serious storm, And notice something else. It endangered the lives of everyone else on board. You know, sometimes we think we can sin against God. We can run away from duty, and it's just us, just me and mine, and so forth. But folks, when we leave the Father, when we deliberately choose to leave the Father, we hurt other people. You can't help it. Jonah endangered the whole boatload of sailors. The storm came because of him, not because of them. And so it's a serious thing to run away from the duty that God lays on our heart. He's down there sleeping, and the captain wants everybody to pray. You'll notice verse 5, all the mariners are praying to their gods. They're emptying their boat of its cargo, hoping to float like a cockle shell. And Jonah, verse 5, it's hard to believe it, but he's down in the sides of the boat and actually asleep. Conscience, you put to sleep somehow, right? Seemed like it would bother him, but he had put it to sleep in some way. So the shipmaster came and said, "Look, what do you mean, old sleeper? Arise and call upon your God, that we don't not perish." And then the superstitious mariner said, "Well, we really ought to know who's the cause for all this." And they cast lots. You know how you really know the story, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they said, "What you know, who are you? And what's the problem?" And it's interesting, he explains. Verse 9, he said, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, a God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land." You'd think he'd be pretty much embarrassed, wouldn't you, to say that. "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said, Well, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Why did you not do what he asked you to do?" Well, it doesn't say what his reply was. But they ask him what? What do the sailors ask? Well, they didn't know all that. I mean, he told them that. But look at the next verse. He said, they ask him, "What shall we do? How are we going to escape this?" The reaction of the sailors. And what is his reply? I have to say this for Jonah. You have to take your hat off for him. When he was pressed into a corner and realized that it was his fault that these men's lives were in danger, he didn't know there was a fish out there. When he said, "Throw me overboard," he knew what? He drowned. That's the end. But he did have enough fortitude to know that for the sake of these people that he had got involved with this situation of his disobedience, at least he would face up to it and take the punishment. He would die. He had no hope that there was. He didn't even have a rowboat. And it's never been heard about fish swallowing people up, carrying them around. I mean, unless they were food. So we have to take your hat off to Jonah for a little bit there. But it is interesting, I think, one of the lessons we can learn from that when we resist our duty to God, we know what he wants us to do, we do endanger other lives. Because others are going to follow us. Others are going to be involved with us. You can't help it. But Jonah was man enough to own to his fault, and he was thrown overboard. And then that brings us there to chapter 2, the last part of the chapter 1, verse 17. The men were very fearful. When they did throw him overboard, then the calm came to the sea, and the sea ceased her raging, and they realized that what Jonah had said was correct. And so they offered sacrifices there, right there on the boat, verse 16. "And the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now the Hebrew really doesn't tell us much. We don't know what the fish was. really. The Greek has used the word that we translate for whale, but in Hebrew, it's just a great fish. We really don't know. And another thing that's important to realize here, how long is 3 days and three nights? It's not 72 hours. You have to read the Bible like a Hebrew reads it. 3 days and three nights simply mean 3 days, that's all. But how did they count? They counted what we call inclusive counting. Today would be day one. Tomorrow is day two. And the next day is day three. You really could, in Hebrew counting, see, we count what? We do it from midnight to midnight. If you were doing it like, if you were thrown into the sea 10 minutes before midnight, that would be 1 day. Well, even 1 minute. You'd be in the belly of the fish the next day. If you were popped out of that fish 1 minute into the next day, there'd be 3 days in the Hebrew count. A lot of people get mixed up over that because Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the fish's belly, or the whale's belly, 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man. But if you look at the figures, Jesus died on Friday and buried just before sunset. He died on, that's day one. He was in the grave all day Sabbath. Sometime early Sunday morning, sometime after sunrise, or before sunrise, he rose. And the Bible would declare that's what? 3 days. That's the way it is. So we don't know how long he was. He was in there 1 day plus parts of two others. But that's not the important thing about Jonah. Forget the fish story. What did the fish teach him? That's more important. What did that fish represent as far as he was concerned? Well, it represented the grave, but he's still living. But if you talk about trouble, he was in it. That's trouble. Listen to him as he's still alive, see? What does he do? Just like just like Brother Tim on his bus. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, would you? Would you be, if you were floating around in the cavern of this animal, whatever it was? Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. I bet it was the most white-hot prayer he ever prayed. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction. I guess so. he heard me. That's the beautiful thing. He said, he heard me out of the belly of hell. That's the grave, that's Sheol. Out of the belly of the grave, like I was, he was as though he were buried, yes. Cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. I can just see, I don't know if this was in the stomach or what, but hydrochloric acid or water or whatever. He talks about it. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight. I guess so. He thought he really was away from God. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He didn't know whether it was up or down, around. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed and round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. Well, that's the picture. What's the lesson? Sometimes in the storm, in the trial of this type of thing, in trial, whether it's a storm or the belly of the fish, sometimes God is able to melt us and to bring us to our senses. The prodigal never woke up till he actually was starving, right? Sometimes when tragedy strikes us, that's when God can speak to us. We listen. We're willing to listen. And trials do teach us some things. It melts our stubbornness. We're obstinate people. And sometimes we learn. Well, God heard his prayers, you know. And you come to chapter 3, verse 1. Well, chapter 2, verse 10. It wasn't an easy way of getting on land, but I hope he took a bath. But the fish had a stomach ache, and he vomited him out onto dry land. Yeah, the story doesn't tell us anything. We have to imagine it. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. And this is one of the nicest things about it. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, what?
The second time.
Don't you like that? There is a land of beginning again. Believe me, there is a land of beginning again. We can start again. I think it's remarkable that God said, all right, you ready? I'll try again. Will you kindly go to Nineveh? Would you kindly go to Nineveh and preach there for me, this great city? You can see why he didn't want to go. The Assyrians were the most cruel people of antiquity. We know from their monuments. We know from their cuneiform. They were the most cruel people that antiquity that we have a record of. We have pictures on the monuments where they would cut the heads off of the captured city, cut the heads off these people, stack them up in big piles in front of the gates. Terror. They ruled by terror. They were the first nation of antiquity to actually take whole nations and transport them out of their country into another country. Break up all the pattern, you see. Then transport this conquered people over here into this land. That's what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. They took the whole nation of Israel, transported it to another land, brought in other nations that they'd conquered. Very cruel people. And in fact, you'll read in Nahum, the prophet, and some of the other small prophets here, that nation, when it went down, there was not a tear for them. 6:9 was the end of the Assyrians. You don't have anybody descended from the Assyrians today. They wiped them out, the hatred that they bred in the people. But anyway, you can see why he didn't want to go. But that's the second lesson. God gives us another opportunity. God will give us many times more than one opportunity. So he was commissioned to go to Nineveh again the second time. That's one of the great texts, I think, of the Bible. The Lord, word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, go to Nineveh. And so he went, and he preached. This was a large city. We know that from the ruins. It's been excavated. You have to take the glare out of your minds of a modern city. Nineveh was something like, a little less than 1,750 acres. Well, you say, that's not so big. Well, Jerusalem was only around 80 acres. Megiddo was only about 20 acres. Jericho was only about 7 acres. So you have to judge yourself. And we have the actual walls and the gates. I mean, the mounds are there and the depressions where the gates are. We have the records can inform what gates went in those different spots. We know today. You can just walk around it. But if you walked up and down the streets and so forth, it may be 3 days' journey. But he preached, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You'll see that in verse 4. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Walk up and down, walk up and down. And the Holy Spirit fell upon that city, that capital, and the king heard about it, and he called for repentance on his people. And verse 8, part of his order was, let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell, he says, the king says, if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger from us, that we perish not. Here's Jonah the evangelist. We can learn something from that. Now he's on track. He's doing what he should do. We don't get any sign of any hint of mercy in here. Just 40 days and you folks are wiped out. But if he said any more than that, apparently he held it back. It's not reported. In verse 10, you have this tremendous statement. God saw that their works, their repentance, that they turned from their evil, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. One of the great things about the book of Jonah shows us that God has a burden not just for his people, Israel, but a burden for what? For the whole world. If God would actually send a special messenger to the Assyrians, the worst of the worst in the Middle East, he has a message for the world. And Jonah couldn't see that, but we've got to see that. It's one of the lessons we've got to see. If we're part of the message of Revelation, the angel says he's going to every nation, what? Kindred, tongue, and people. We don't just go to where the folks are just nice and sweet. We've got to go where they're not nice and sweet. The world must hear and have an invitation. Well, the odd thing about all this, in his second chance, chapter 4, we come to that first part. Jonah got terribly upset. Verse 1, and it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was very angry that God would spare the Ninevites. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord. Notice now the reason why he ran away. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, repentest thee of the evil. Now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Can you understand a man like that? He knew that if these people repented, God would what? Spare them. He would forgive them. That's what an evangelist is supposed to do. He wanted them dead. You know, like the Westerners supposed to say, no Indian is good but a dead Indian. It's incredible. But here's another lesson that we can learn from Jonah. He wanted to die over this, so he went outside the city, verse 5, and he built himself a little booth out of palm branches or whatever they have over there. He sat down in it. He's going to wait 40 days and see what happens. Or we don't know how many days he used up preaching, but he's going to wait. He'll see if God was going to do it. In verse 6, it's an interesting story. I'm trying to grow some squash out my way. The heat is kind of hard on them, but they're still living. But in this country, anyway, God caused a gourd to grow up. And it grew up in one quick. That's the nice thing about some of these plants. But it seems extra special good. It grew up big enough to shade his head. And so he was happy for that next day when it got big enough to cover his head. Verse 6, to deliver him from his grief. Might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd to have that plant shading him besides his little booth. And then, like I found the other day, a couple tomato worms on my beautiful tomato plants. God prepared a worm and he cut around the base of the stalk, and the thing died and withered. Verse 8 says, it came to pass when the sun did rise that Jonah prepared a vehement east, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, like in our days right now, that he fainted and wished in himself to die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. What's he afraid of? Why is he so upset? He'd be considered what? False prophet. That's all. Pride. Yeah. Do you think any Ninevite would have come out then there out there the day after God spared the city and say, you're just a false prophet. Not in the world. No. They would never say that. They'd be happy that God had spared them. Anyway, God said to Jonah, in this interesting conversation, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I do well to be angry even unto death. And said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, on a squash, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60? How much is a score? 20? So it's, 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. He threw that in, I think, for the Jew. If only I can think. Why did he throw the cattle in there? Property. People worried about property. Sometimes people are more worried about property than they are about people. Aren't we? In that way, sometimes it works for them. He said, you're angry and want to die for a gourd, but you have no compassion for 120,000 people. You want me to just wipe them out? We need more compassion for the erring. Really, folks, we do. It takes time for some folks to learn and grow in grace. So here are some lessons we can learn from the runaway. Sometimes we say we like to identify with Peter because he seems so much like us. Let me tell you, you're more like, we're also more like Jonah than we think. It's easy to want to run away from known duties. Thank God that he will send storms and trials to wake us up. Thank God again that grace will give us a second chance, an opportunity, another opportunity to do his work. And thank God for his compassion. God give us that kind of compassion. That's the whole purpose of Chatsworth. Is to show compassion and to try to lead people to Jesus Christ. So we need to pray for our group that we'll be able to be that witness that we want to be. It's an interesting thing. The book of Jonah is one of the few. It ends with a question mark. And I think you could put a question mark on all of this we've said today. How will we respond to God's call and to his grace? And now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.